Thank you, Ernie, and all you guys for all the everything you do. It's wonderful. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to direct us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you, God, for their commitment to you. I thank you for their lives. I pray for them now, Holy Spirit, that you would send your word forth. I pray that you open their ears and their hearts to receive. I pray that you equip them and that you give them the strength and the empowerment that they need to live this truth out. Holy Spirit, just have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? Wow, that's good. Well, I made my first trip to Washington, D.C. the last couple of weeks in August. My wife and I have never been there, and I'm a history nut, especially the history pertaining our nation, how it came together, and the way that God brought all these wise men in order to develop our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and the form of government that we have now, this republic that we have. And in planning this trip, my wife, she contacted the congressman to be able to get clearance and a tour of the White House, and we never thought we would be able to do that. And it happened that, you know, we got the approval to do that, and it was a wonderful experience. And along with that, just like probably every one of you that's been to Washington, the next thing that you do is that you go visit all the historical sites, right? And last but not least, all the museums. So we toured the Smithsonian. We toured the National Air and Space Museum, and although we had, my wife especially, an itinerary, like every half an hour, what we were going to do, what we were going to experience, the Lord had other plans instead. And it happened that as I walked into one of the museums, the last one, it was the Museum of the Bible. How many of you have been there? Okay, well, I tell you, it was an experience. We walked into the Museum of the Bible, and the first thing I noticed in that museum, by the way, an amazing display and exhibit of the history of the Bible, from exhibits of the early copies of the Torah, the Dead Sea Scrolls, copies of so many early Bible translations into actual parchments that you can actually see. And that was very exciting, but the Lord had just begun to do something in me. And as I walked through the Museum of the Bible, I noticed this Jewish family, specifically this probably 8-9-year-old boy. He's wearing his yarmulke on his head. And then what caught my attention was he was wearing a prayer shawl called a talid. And on the four corners of his prayer shawl, it was underneath his shirt. He was wearing the tzitzit, which is tassels, four of them, with a blue thread on them. They're clipped on the underside of this prayer shawl. And I have my Bible app on my phone. And I decided to go to Numbers chapter 15, verse 37 through 41. And I read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their whole generations, and put a cord of blue on the tassel on each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" Our Lord was a Jew himself, and he wore this talid himself. And we know that he wore these tzitzits, these tassels with the blue line in them, the blue thread. And it was one of these tassels that the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9:20 grabbed in faith, and she was healed of her issue of blood. And as I watched this boy in this museum, I considered and I thought to myself, look at this young little boy here. He's obedient to God's word, not afraid to show who he worships, who he belongs to, and what he tries to live his life in the midst of these days, so much hatred and anti-Semitism. And then I questioned myself. I asked, does my life reflect who is Lord, who I belong to, and what I live by? And that was the start of something. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, because you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's God himself. And he will speak to you. And he spoke to me and reminded me that I am an image bearer of God. And that before I came to Christ, God had already predestined me to be conformed into the image of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. You and I were not only made in the image of God, but we were predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. He reminded me that my body now and your body now, it's the temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. And therefore, we are image bearers and we are written letters of Christ himself, written by the Holy Spirit in our hearts and read by all men. Just like I was reading this Jewish boy, you and I are being read today by people everywhere. And in the same way this Jewish boy encouraged me to consider my spirituality, the Spirit of God in us allows us to be image bearers of Christ himself to the world. And how important is that today? You don't have to watch or read the news to understand what our culture and society is like today. All we need to do is read the Bible for a detailed description. And here's a little description of what Paul told young Timothy in the church of Ephesus. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1-5 says, "But understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. The people will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And this is what caught my attention: "having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Avoid such people, Paul tells Timothy. Paul also describing what the culture would be to the Roman church, the church in Rome, and describing our world today, writes in Romans 1, verses 25 through 29, "because," and this is the culture, "because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to a dishonorable passion, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women, and were consumed in the passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to do." So this is the description and the environment of the culture in which we live today, and the culture in which the early church lived in. People suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. People could not handle the truth. And people cannot handle the truth today. They can't hear the truth. They try to suppress it in any which way they can. People do not want to be accountable to God, and they refuse to acknowledge God's presence and God's truth. And the result is that then God gives these people over to be controlled by a debased mind, a mind that is void of judgment, that can't discern between right and wrong, between truth and a lie, and between good and evil, calling evil good and good evil. The result is that you end up in a world with a society and a culture that has no moral compass and delights in unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and envy and violence, hatred for God and hatred for those who practice righteousness and stand for truth. So the question this morning before we get into our text, how do you as a Christian, how are we able to live and stand in these days in the midst of a world that is run and is influenced by principalities and the forces of darkness? And the scripture provides for us the answers with plenty of historical and biblical records of believers who lived and overcame the tide of evil, darkness, and immorality. The Bible is clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and that the weapons, our weapons, are not carnal, but they are spiritual and mighty through God for the pulling down of those strongholds. In other words, we fight spiritual battles with the power of the Spirit of God. At the close of Jesus' earthly ministry in John 16 there, he gathered his disciples around him. And he says there in verses 7 of chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Jesus told his disciples that it was better for him to go up to heaven, because if he didn't, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not come to abide in each one of them. And now we know from the scriptures that while Jesus was here on earth, he was able to comfort many people. He comforted the disciples, for instance, when they were almost perishing in the storm. That he comforted many parents that had lost their children through death. But his capacity was limited because of his physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. But if the Holy Spirit would come, he would be able to be in all believers in any place at any time. So after the resurrection, we now find the disciples. They're scared to death. They're sitting in a room, and Jesus walks in John 20. He walks through the wall. And he says to them, then he says, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." At this point, what happened was the disciples became born again. At this point, the disciples had the Holy Spirit in them. But listen, the Holy Spirit did not have the disciples. The Holy Spirit was in them. They were born again. But the Holy Spirit did not have the disciples. For that night, the Lord told them, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, that to receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon you." He said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father." And so the disciples had the Holy Spirit abiding in them when Jesus breathed on them, but they were powerless because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them, because these believers had not been baptized, or they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this group of believers who were so fearful to even go out of their homes after the resurrection of Christ, now they were told that they would receive power, dynamite, dunamis in the Greek, once the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And we're told in the book of Acts that after that the Holy Spirit came upon these guys at the day of Pentecost, that these disciples turned the whole world upside down for Christ. From Acts, we learn that the reason and the secret of success of the early church was that these Christians were connected, just like we're doing this morning. They were plugged in. They were having fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's sad today. Many Christians have fellowship with only two persons of the Godhead, Christians pray to God the Father. They cry out to our Lord Jesus, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But whatever happened to the Holy Spirit? After all, it is he is the one whom Christ instructed us to rely on for guidance, for teaching, for conviction, for comfort, and for empowerment. If we study the scriptures and we examine the lives of men that God used tremendously in the Bible, we would come to the conclusion that these men were empowered by the Holy Spirit. These men were led by the Spirit of God. And these men had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. David, King David, knew this real well. He says in Psalms 51, "Renew a right spirit within me." And then he says, "Please do not take your Holy Spirit away from me." I wonder why. David understood who the Holy Spirit was. He understood the benefits of having the Spirit of God rest upon him and come upon him. We are told specifically in Timothy that it was these men in the Old Testament whom the Holy Spirit came upon them, that they were able to pen and write down the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy and Paul were reading, actually. Many of the Old Testament saints were used mightily of the Lord when the Holy Spirit would come upon him. We read of Gideon, we read of Samson, and many of the judges that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were able to defeat armies and the enemies of God. We read of David. Remember, we just studied in our men's group about the 30 mighty men that I would define that they had supernatural strength to engage the enemies against tremendous odds. We also read of many common people, very, very common people that the Lord used to build the walls of Jerusalem and the temples, carpenters, masons, stone cutters, woodcutters. And when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them, they were anointed and empowered to perform practical works like serving here in the men's group, like serving at church. And lastly, we read of the prophets who were continuously in tune with the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit rested upon them, they were able to preach and to proclaim the word of God with power and boldness against the tide of unbelief and great opposition, even facing execution and death threats. And many also perform incredible miracles and wonders by the Spirit, by faith, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I was encouraged and inspired by this Jewish boy at the museum. And so I began looking and examining in the Old Testament, especially the lives of men that were led by the Holy Spirit. And I came across 2 Kings chapter 2 about the lives of Elijah and his student Elisha, the prophets. Today I wanted to look at the life of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2 for a lesson on what I called preparation for empowerment. And before I get into this lesson about looking at 4 points of preparation, I wanted to describe in kind of summary form what actually was taking place in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. At this time, the nation of Israel was in a state of total spiritual decline, and it was pretty much characterized by idolatry, rejection of God, rejection of his covenant, rejection of his word, moral decay, despite a great period of material prosperity, financial prosperity. The nation of Israel was in a state of severe spiritual apostasy. They had left God. They didn't want to feel his presence, even though they had prophets like Elijah and Elisha. And the nation was pretty much largely and widely engaged in the worship of false idols, like Baal, for instance. The kingdom was then ruled by this King Jeroboam, a leader who continued the idolatrous practice of his parents. Remember King Ahab and Queen Jezebel? And during their reign, Elijah had a confrontation, if you remember the scriptures, against the prophets of Baal, in which he had victory over them. But then we find Elijah, he was afraid of Queen Jezebel and went into hiding. And that's when the Lord said in 1 Kings chapter 19, "Elijah, what are you doing? You're not alone. I have a faithful remnant of 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee to Baal." One of these 7,000 was Elisha, his student. Elisha was about 16 years old when he came under Elijah's teaching, Elijah's mentorship. And so now in 2 Kings chapter 2, it describes for us the dramatic final moments of the prophet Elijah's ministry in the beginning of a new spiritual leadership in Israel under the leadership of Elisha. And in this chapter, we will see the transfer of the prophetic authority. And we know from the scriptures that Elijah was a firebrand. Men like him, like Elijah, men like Stephen in the New Testament, men like Charlie Kirk in our day, they appear like the Helix Comet once in a generation. These guys are full of the Holy Spirit. These guys are full of the Lord. And Elijah was one of these guys. And he was a very powerful, very anointed prophet and really a very anointed figure in biblical history. And yet, we're told in the book of James that Elijah was was a man just like you and I with the same passions and same weaknesses. And yet, when the Spirit of the Lord would come on Elijah, he would pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain. And then the Spirit of God would come upon him again. He says, Lord, make it rain. And the Lord would make it rain. And in 2 Kings now, we find Elijah, who the Lord told him and revealed to him that I'm going to take you home today, Elijah. And Elisha knows this. And he stays very close to him because he's seen what the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit does in a man's life. And he witnessed this. For 10 years now, he was under the teaching of Elijah. Elisha saw this, and he wanted what Elijah had, a double portion of the Spirit of God. That's what Elijah wanted. And so in this passage, I believe that the Lord has left us a story to give us insight on 4 points of preparation for empowerment. And now, out of all these things that God could have left us records of, he gives us a record of Elijah's last day on earth, how he spent his last hours on earth. So let me ask you something. If you knew the day and the hour in which the Lord was going to rapture you home or just take you home, you knew that you had 8 hours to live and to get ready, how would you spend your last hours? Would you contemplate your spiritual walk? Would you contemplate, how did I live my life before the Lord? Would you change the message in your answering machine? Would you gather your family, your kids, and basically say, hey guys, the Lord is coming tonight. We need to get ready. Let's be prayed up. Let's make things right. How would you spend? Let's go to verse 1 here of 2 Kings, chapter 2. And it says, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So there's 4 points of preparation here. And there's 4 cities, 4 different locations in which they go before he's translated. The first one is the city of Gilgal. Gilgal here represents the place of purification. Israel was in captivity, if you remember the story, for 400 years until the Lord raised Moses as a deliverer out of bondage. And they left Egypt, and that whole generation, because of unbelief, 40 years, they basically partook of a death march in the desert. 40 years, that whole generation died because of their unbelief. And the only ones left were Caleb and Joshua. And all that remained was a new generation of Israelites. And as they walked across the River Jordan on dry land at the edge of the promised land, they came to the city of Gilgal. And this was Israel's first camp, and on that other side of the Jordan prior to entering the promised land, there in Gilgal, the Lord commanded Joshua to stop and before they would move to conquer the promised land, to circumcise all the males that had been born in the wilderness. So after they had done this, they circumcised all the males. It says that they rested there in Gilgal until they were healed. Now, circumcision is the act of putting off of the flesh. It's getting rid of all the things of the flesh that would hinder our spiritual walk. That's what Gilgal, that's the first stop Elijah took Elisha to. It's a place of purification. And the Bible talks about three areas in our lives that need to be circumcised. The first one is the ear, what we hear. The second one is our tongues, what we say. And the third one is our hearts, how we love. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when Stephen was ready to move on to heaven before he was stoned, in his final speech, Stephen accuses his accusers of being resistant to the Holy Spirit, declaring, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Be careful what you guys are hearing, what you're listening to. What are you being influenced by today? Are you influenced by the social media like most of our world is? Are you influenced by Facebook? Or by this book. Our world is just changing, and our youth is being influenced by what they hear on social media instead of truth. Jeremiah 4, "Circumcise your hearts, the Lord, circumcise yourselves," the Lord says. "Remove the uncircumcised flesh from your hearts, you men of Judah." That's what Jeremiah cries out. These areas, you see, they become callous and hard. The word of God is no longer alive. It's boring to us. It's not interesting to us. We much rather listen to the news, to political radio, to talk shows, instead of getting in the word and hearing from the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Lord. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the prophet says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a famine of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord." That is what's going to be lacking here in these last days, is hearing the word of the Lord. The world does not want to hear truth, guys. The world does not want to hear this word. Our enemy's goal is to keep us from the truth and from being taught and influenced by the truth. So we need to circumcise our ears, what we hear. We need to circumcise our tongues, what we say. The words we speak are no longer edifying and encouraging and joyful, but they're critical and cynical. The heart is no longer tender. The heart is no longer full of love. It's hard. I want to ask you this, and be honest. Have you heard many Christians speak lately? They sound like a springboard of the critical things, the critical points the media spews out every night. There's no trace of Christ. There's no trace of Jesus. There's no trace of truth. There's no trace of the gospel. Guys, let me tell you this, and listen, please. We are Christians first. We're not Republicans first. We're not Democrats first. We're not Americans first. We are Christians first. We serve a king, the King of Kings. We belong to a kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Make sure our lives reflect this truth. And that is what's going to make a difference in these last days. These areas need to be circumcised. These areas need to be cut off. Paul encouraging the Ephesians, he says, "If you then have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt after the deceitful lust, and that you be renewed in your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness." So just like I come home from work, and I have dirty clothes, I take those dirty clothes off, I take a shower and put on new clothes. That's how you circumcise the flesh, put on Christ. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit is able to work with you and come upon you. So the first point of preparation is purification. There, the entire nation in Gilgal, the entire nation of Israel were circumcised in preparation for the blessing that God for them. Was circumcision painful? Yes. Was it necessary? Absolutely. If I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I must first be emptied of the flesh. There are too many Christians that desire to be filled, but in reality, they need to be emptied first. There is sin in our lives, guys, that need to be cut off. The flesh has grown over areas that are used to be sensitive and they used to be tender, but now they can become hardened and callous, and I become indifferent. I become indifferent to the spiritual things. And until we come to our Gilgal, to the place where we recognize that we need to cut the things of the flesh from our lives, purification will not take place, and the Holy Spirit will not fill us and rest upon us. The practice of sin and walking in the flesh, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 2. "Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel,'" the next city, the next point of preparation. "But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were there at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you not know that the Lord will take your master away, your master from you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent or shut up.'" Right? The second city that Elijah takes Elisha to is Bethel. And this point here of preparation for empowerment signifies realization. Bethel is a place of realization. You remember the story in Genesis 28? This is a story of Jacob. Jacob, his name meant heel catcher, always tripping people up, always deceiving. He deceived his father to get the birthright from and the blessing of the firstborn from his brother Esau. And after he did that, knowing his brother Esau wasn't going to be that happy, Jacob decided to run for his life. And so while he's running, he comes to this place in the wilderness. This place is just dry, barren, godforsaken, a godforsaken place. And there he finds a pillow, meaning a rock. He grabs a rock, puts his head down, he falls asleep, and he has a vision. And in this vision, God appears to him. And as I read in Genesis 28, verse 12, he says, "And he dreamt, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and at the top of it reached into heaven, and behold, an angel of God was ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offsprings. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, Jacob, heel catcher, and on you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, conniver, behold, Jacob,' he says, 'I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you nor forsake you until I have done everything I promised to you.'" And then Jacob awoke. Awoke from his sleep and he said, "Surely God is in this place, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Jacob said, "God is here in this wilderness, in this dryness, and I did not know it." Now, why didn't Jacob know and realize that God was in that place? First, his surroundings. This is a wilderness. This is a desert. This is a dry, barren, God-forsaken place. God cannot be in this situation. Look at Jacob's own circumstances. Sinning, conniving, deceiving. Surely God cannot be in this place in my life. Surely God cannot bless me. God cannot fill me with his Holy Spirit. Maybe your circumstances, my circumstances that surrounds me today. Man, maybe the Lord wants to bless the guy in front of me and the guy behind me with a double portion of his Spirit, but not me. I'm a heel catcher. My circumstances are brutal. The place I find myself in today, it's a wilderness. I'm barren. There's no spiritual fruit. I'm dried up. Surely God is not going to bless me. I'm a waste, man. Bethel is the place of realization. And here's what you have to realize, guys. Here's what I have to realize. That I have been saved, and I am the Son of God. You have to realize that you are righteous. I am righteousness right now. I'm righteous. I am the righteousness of Christ right now. Not because I've done anything good. It's because of what he did for me. His righteousness was put on my account. When God sees me from above, he sees me perfect, finished, complete, without sin, without blemish. Righteous as though I have never sinned. Realize that while you're still here on earth, you are going to fall. While you still have this body, you're going to stumble. But God is able to pick me up, and God is able to wipe me, and God is able to empower me. God is able to empower you. And the truth is that we're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. We're all going to have times and seasons of dryness and barrenness in our walks with Christ. But the Lord wants to bless you today, regardless of the place that you find yourself in and the circumstances you find yourself in. The Lord wants to bless you today when it comes to the area of the Holy Spirit. He says this in Luke, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Let me ask you today, You men are my age pretty much. We have grown boys, grown daughters. If my grown boys would come to me with tears in their eyes because they're going through a difficult circumstances and they come over here to talk to me, to find comfort and help, you think I would just say, "Hey, you know what? Just tough it up, man. Grow up, tough it up." Or do you think I'm going to put my arms around them and say, "You know what, son, it's okay. I'm here to help you. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to work these things out together." If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asks? If you've stumbled and fallen, listen, the enemy wants to condemn you and he wants to separate you from Christ. He wants to make you think God is done with you and there's no restoration, there's no new beginning. The truth is, when you fall, run back to the Lord as fast as you can, because he's able to restore, he's able to cleanse you, and he's able to empower you. You cannot escape the presence of the Holy Spirit. David learned this in Psalms 139. He goes, "I can never be lost to your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence, Lord. If you go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to hell and with the dead, you are there. If I ride up the wings of the morning, I go to the furthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. And you, to you, Lord, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and lights are both alike to you." So if you're at Bethel today, guys, right now, realize this. God is with you and he wants to empower you. The next place, look at verse 4. "Then Elijah said to him," Elisha, "stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" So he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." So the next place we come to is Jericho, and Jericho means confrontation. This represents confrontation. If you remember the story, as the children of Israel left the camp of Gilgal, they came up against their first obstacle, which was the city of Jericho. Its walls were super high, and it was thought that the city was impregnable. And the Lord commanded the children of Israel there to march around the city once for 6 days, and on the seventh day to march around seven times, and they would have to scream and yell and blow the trumpets, and the walls will fall down. And it did happen. They shouted and the walls fell down. Now, Jericho represents confrontation. So listen, the Holy Spirit is given to us not to make us happy, not to make us feel good inside, not to give you a holy high. The Holy Spirit is given to us for the purpose of service, to take on spiritual Jerichos, to reach out to those people that are walled up because of sin, they're walled up, to touch lives and to change situations. That is the reason the Holy Spirit is given to us. Jesus said there in Acts, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you guys really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because what that means is that you are going to be a witness. Well, you may say, "No, you know what? I just want to be high on the Lord, man." If you desire that, you do not understand the purpose behind why God created you in the first place. In Isaiah 43:7, the Lord says this, "All who claim me as their God will come, for I have made them for my glory. I have created them." We were made to bring God glory and to make him known, guys. That's why we exist. Let me ask you another question, and I'm going to ask you this, not in a condemning way. When was the last time you witnessed to someone about the Lord? When was the last time you shared with someone outside of the church setting? I mean, with your neighbor, maybe your coworker, someone at the grocery store. Has it been weeks? Has it been months? Has it been years? You know, it's easy for me to glory in my laurels, what I did 30 years ago, taking my wife and I to Westwood with my guitar case, standing in a corner, singing a song. She's passing out tracts. In between songs, I would preach the gospel to anybody. Do I rest in those things, what I used to do? What am I doing today? Because you see, Elijah was 16 years old when he joined Elisha. He served underneath him for 10 years. And then we know that he served the Lord for another 40 years. And that's when the Holy Spirit was just so amazingly powerful in his life. When he was an older guy, like you and I. God wants to use us. It's not up to me to just leave the work for a younger guy that's full of energy. No, the Holy Spirit, the purpose is so it's given so that you and I can be witnesses, so that we can serve others, that we can share Christ with others. The purpose of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is for confrontation, to be victorious in service, to be powerful in witness. So if you desire to be a witness, if you desire to be used by God, then ask the Father and he will give you the Holy Spirit. But if you don't want to be a witness for Christ, really, you're wasting your time in asking him. Listen, when you ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit because you desire to draw closer, don't expect fireworks and goosebumps and some sensations in the flesh. From personal experience, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will sense a quiet courage. You will discern that God is orchestrating the divine appointment behind you. And you'll see the direction that the Lord is leading in at that moment. You'll hear his Spirit speaking to you. He's a person. He speaks. He speaks to my heart. He speaks to my ears. He speaks to my mind. He will bring up in your mind scripture passages that you haven't read in a while. And while you're sharing with whomever the Lord has predestined for you to share, when that happens, when you're just sharing Christ, when the word of God goes forward, it doesn't return void, and the Spirit is speaking to you, and you sense the Spirit is doing something because you can see it in the guy's body language. And you'll know like Peter, and you'll say like Peter, flesh and blood is not revealing this to me. You'll know it's not you teaching because I can't teach. I can't share with you unless God's Spirit rests upon me. I can't add one and one because I am not eloquent. It's only when God's Spirit comes upon you and all I do is ask that you're able to be powerful in service. You're able to share Christ. And so, yes, it's for our Jerichos. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on, and the 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. Notice, at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elisha took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the waters. And as he struck the waters, it was divided this way and that, and the two of them crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. So after Gilgal, the place of purification, after Bethel, the place of realization, and Jericho, the place of confrontation, we come to the Jordan, which is the place of expectation. And we read history about the Jordan. We read that at the border of the Promised Land, Israelites came to the edge of the Jordan River, and that the priest stepped into the Jordan River and the waters parted and they walked across on dry land. As they put their feet in the water, they expected the waters to part. They did not stand at the edge of the bank asking the Lord, well, hey, Lord, you know what? First you part the waters and we'll walk across on dry land. No, they expected as they would step forward and a step of faith that the waters would part. The Jordan River, it's the same place, if you remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian general that was full of leprosy, and he was told by his servant, hey, go to the Jordan and dip there 7 times. And he said to his servant, why should I go to the Jordan? There's bigger rivers in Syria. I can dip there. He says, no, man, listen to the prophet. Listen to what the prophet says. He told you to go dip in the Jordan River. Obey and go do it. And guess what? Later we read the Naaman did and obeyed, and his leprosy was changed. We find here in the same Jordan River that it was where the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus himself at the start of his ministry to empower him. So if you desire to be filled, to be baptized, to be empowered by the Spirit, then you need to come to the place of expectation where you are going to need to take that step of faith to receive. Verse 9, it says, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elijah, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit come upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken away from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and they separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. and they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. At every junction that we just read, Elijah asked Elisha, "Are you sure you want to keep going?" "Yes," said Elisha. "Are you sure you want to experience more from the Lord?" "Yes," said Elisha. "Are you sure you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" "Yes," said Elisha. And Elisha stepped out in faith, expecting to receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And he did. And we read later that he ended up having a powerful ministry after this. And many believers, like these 50 prophets, these theologians, like these prophets, will try to get you not to go any further, not to go any deeper in your spiritual walk with the Lord. And they will encourage you to just focus on, just read the Bible. That's it. Just read the Bible. They will tell you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the early church and not for today. They will tell you just to study the scriptures and be careful about walking in the Spirit. See, those people are described in what we read in Timothy. Those are the ones who have a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. To those people, you need to say, just keep quiet. Shut up. After you have been empowered, it will be evident in your life, in my life, that something has happened. And just like those 50 prophets and the theologians, people will say, something's going on here in Oscar's life. I can't put my finger on it. What is it? What is it about this guy? What is it about Charlie Kirk? Why is he able to do what he does? What's going on? Concluding here, guys, this message that the Lord has shown me, it's for me, it's for you. If you're not happy, if you're not satisfied where you are spiritually today, and you desire to just draw closer and be filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to go through these stages. You need to cut off the flesh. You need to realize that God is with you. It's all predicated on what he did, not what you're doing. You need to realize who you are in Christ. You need to ask him to fill you, and he will, because really, we were created to be witnesses. And then lastly, you need to take that step of faith and receive. Before I stepped here, I prayed within myself, Holy Spirit, just come upon me now. Speak through me. The difference between me and the unsaved is that I have the Holy Spirit in me. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I'm just deader than a doornail. There's no difference. What makes a difference in your life is the Spirit of God living in you and coming upon you and giving you power. In Zechariah, the Lord told Zerubbabel, this is God's message to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. You will succeed because of my Spirit, though you are weak. So guys, just take that home. Let's pray. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I just thank you for these men. Thank you for their commitment to you. And Lord, without your Spirit, we are powerless. Without your Holy Spirit equipping us and providing strength and courage, there's no differentiation between us and the world. And so, Lord, just pray that you would just bring this message home. I pray that you give courage to these brothers here to apply what they heard. I pray that you do a work in their lives, Holy Spirit. And I pray that they would develop they would develop such relationship with the Holy Spirit, with you, Lord, talk to you every minute of their lives, guide them, direct them, equip them, strengthen them, empower them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.